privilege and a great pleasure to be able to be here to listen to John talk this morning again about his work with Open Doors. I know for quite some time Tina and I have been great admirers of what Open Doors does, as well as being supporters. And so with John's coming words in mind, and the passage that he's chosen, which is from Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 10, I just pray that God will grant us open ears to hear his word, open minds to understand his word, and also open hearts to be able to act upon his word. And so John has chosen from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 10, this passage: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen.
Thank you, Malcolm. Father God, I pray for John as he comes to speak to us. I thank you for his preparation. I thank you for the words that you have given him, and I pray that you would anoint them and bless him as he blesses us with your word. Amen.
Thank you very much. Great. Hope the technology works. I wonder, what size of house do you live in? Have you got your own bedroom, or do you have to share? Let me tell you about someone who for the past 5 years has lived in a makeshift tent, less than the size of a double mattress at 16 square feet. Pastor Barnabas shares this space with his wife Joy and their 3 children. Great. He lives in a displacement camp in Benue State, northern Nigeria, and his time there won't end soon. As he walks through this makeshift camp, Pastor Barnabas points to the endless scene of plastic, cardboard, tents. He says, "Everyone and everyone you're seeing here, we're all Christians. We are displaced because of violence." Pastor Barnes says, "Well, we live here because it's too dangerous to live outside the camp." Pastor Barnes adds, "It's not only in Nigeria where these things are happening, northern Nigeria particularly. They're happening in the whole of Africa. But the news media doesn't care about it. Politicians don't talk about it. Governments don't debate it. Global politics don't discuss about it. Nobody bothers about it. We are totally forgotten and disregarded." His story is shared by 16.2 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa. that there's the whole, put it in context, these Christians in sub-Saharan Africa, 16.2 million, have had to flee for their lives, leaving everything behind because of conflict and violence. Many have been driven from their homes by Islamic extremists, and their churches have been destroyed. To put that in context, 16.2 million is the combined population of London, Birmingham, Manchester and Liverpool together. And Pastor Barnabas can sympathise with the people in the camp who face violence. He was on his farm with his brother Everon and his wife Friday when they heard shooting. They went to see what was happening, found their community was being attacked by Fulani militants, extremists. Pastor Barnabas and his family tried to run, but his brother and his brother's wife were killed by the militants who were responsible for most of these violent attacks. Pastor Barnabas said, "If it wasn't for God's intervention and God's love, I wouldn't be here today." Nigeria is the epicenter of violent persecution against Christians, and it's spreading across the region like wildfire. According to Open Doors, 9 out of 10 Christians worldwide are killed for their faith last year in sub-Saharan Africa alone, and 70% of those deaths were in Nigeria. Who cares? For 70 years, Open Doors, founded by Brother Andrew, who wrote God Smuggler, has stood alongside this persecuted church in more than 70 countries, strengthening and supporting those who count the cost of following Christ. From 1955 to 1967, Brother Andrew travelled behind the Iron Curtain to communist Eastern Europe in his blue VW Beetle packed with Bibles for the persecuted Eastern Europeans. As Andrew arrived at a border crossing, he prayed an amazing prayer. He said, "Lord, when you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now make seeing eyes blind." He did that, and he took thousands and thousands of Bibles into Eastern Europe. He received many honours, including being knighted by Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands, where he was born. But, he said, the recognition that pleased him most were the 150 pages of KGB reports about himself, which he obtained after the fall of the Iron Curtain. They detailed all his Bible smuggling. The KGB knew all about him, but they couldn't stop God's work in those Eastern European countries. The publication of his work, God Smuggler, became a bestseller and catapulted Andrew to worldwide fame. Brother Andrew died on September the 27th, 2022, aged 94, and went home to glory. If you haven't read his book, I've got two books to give away of God Smuggler. First come, first served. Come and see me at the table at the back of church. We, as Open Doors, believe that no Christian who is persecuted should suffer alone. Every year, Open Doors produces a world watch list ranking the 50 costliest places in the world to be a Christian, where Christians are persecuted the most. Their research shows that 380 million Christians... Next. Technology's let me down, I'm afraid. Yeah, 380 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's 1 in 7 Christians worldwide, and the problem is getting worse. The figures have risen by a staggering... No, sorry, I can't. going to have to go back to the old technology. Next, please. The figures have risen by a staggering 140 million since 2018. These two maps just show how the situation in sub-Saharan Africa has deteriorated. In just 7 years, one picture how it was in 2018, and on the right, how it is today in 2025, and how it's deteriorated. What can you do? I'll make a suggestion at the end of the service on how you can support Pastor Barnabas and all those who are being persecuted. In the light of what we've heard from today's reading of Matthew chapter 5, you might be thinking, how can we relate that to sub-Saharan Africa? Jesus' words seem utterly crazy. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. Rejoice and be glad. Jesus begins each of the eight Beatitudes with the word blessed. It's the Greek word makarios, which is tricky to translate into English. But when Jesus says, blessed are you, he means well done, congratulations, wonderful news, happy are you. I do occasionally go into a card shop, well, twice a year anyway. Once to get my wife Jan a Christmas card and once to get her a birthday card. By the way, next Sunday is Jan's birthday and then a week on Monday it's mine. There will be a spoiler here, but there will be chocolate cake next Sunday. Anyway, the shop I go to buy Jan a card, it's full of cards saying, and words of congratulations. Congratulations to those who've passed their exams. Congratulations on those who've learnt to drive. Congratulations on completing your degree. Congratulations on your new job. Congratulations, your football team's won promotion. But be honest, I've never yet found a greeting card with a message, congratulations, so happy you've been persecuted. Today, these words from Jesus seem to jar. They don't fit into our Western mindset or even our church mindset. In Jesus' day, grief, humility, poverty, injustice, the Beatitudes, and now persecution were believed to be sign of God's displeasure, not his blessings. Jesus is turning that theology and way of thinking and being on its head. In verse 12, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice means literally jump for joy. Jump for joy in the midst of persecution. How is that humanly possible? In our Western culture, we find that totally difficult. But paradoxically, Jesus calls it blessed, the paradox of persecution. Because it means you don't belong to the world. It means you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Today, as we look at this Bible passage that Malcolm read to us, I want to draw out 3 points. A reality check, a real encouragement, and a real job to do. Next, please. Firstly, a reality check. The cost of following Jesus is real and inevitable. The word persecuted that Jesus uses in this text is the Greek word doukou, meaning to chase, to hunt, to prey, to harass, to pursue an enemy, conjuring up animals being hunted. Jesus is not saying persecution is good. He's saying it's inevitable. Those who proclaim the reality of the kingdom of God have always been persecuted. They did it to the prophets, Jesus said. Around the world today, right now, Christians are being hunted, targeted, pursued, preyed upon, simply because they're following Jesus. For them, the cost is real and inevitable. But they're not just statistics. They're our family, our sisters and brothers. When we see the persecuted church as our family, we begin to realise we're actually part of the persecuted church and we're actively associated with their persecution. As 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part of the body suffers, all suffer together. That is why we need to hear the stories of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. We need to have their faith, They're like a mirror. They reflect back to us what real commitment to Jesus looks like in the midst of opposition, struggles and suffering. Another reason is because they need our prayers and support to strengthen them through all they are going through. Next, please. Pastor Suleiman, who leads Open Doors Ministry in West Africa, says, "We only survive because of your prayers. They give us the grace to stand." I think that's one of the most humbling sentences I've read in the whole of this sermon. They survive because of my prayers and your prayers. It is why we're asking you today to stand with the persecuted church in Africa as they face the onslaught of violent persecution on an unprecedented scale. Next, a real encouragement. Persecution is the engine of the gospel. In this life, persecution and suffering might not be removed, but they're redeemed. It's a great paradox of the kingdom, life with Jesus, that in persecution and suffering, that's the place, the fire, where we can meet with God most closely and powerfully, as Daniel did in the Old Testament, in the fire there. Because of all that Jesus went through on the cross, he has ultimately defeated all pain and suffering. This text highlights a great truth to hold on to. Whether we're a persecuted Christian or whether we're facing other struggles, suffering, persecution, pain do not have the final word. God does. The empty tomb reminds us of this. In God's hands, suffering and persecution can be redeemed. He works good out of bad. So often, persecution is the engine for the gospel. Incredibly, guess where the church is growing in the world? It's growing in the countries where they're facing the most terrible persecution. Against all odds, humanly speaking, it is there they experience peace, joy, comfort. It isn't dependent on life's circumstances, but found in Jesus. Next. This is true of Pastor Sore, who leads a thriving church in Burkina Faso. His children went to school, their home had beds, they had water, their farm flourished. But in just one day, it was all taken away from them. It was the third Islamic militant attack on his village that made Pastor Sore in Burkina Faso take his family and flee as refugees. When the terrorists come to churches and find Christians, they tell them, "Your Christianity time is over," said Pastor Sore. "They tell us to turn back to Islam. They warn the Christians to stop conducting services. After one warning, when they come back next time and find you in the church, they kill you." This family, Pastor Sore's family, are among 2 million people displaced in Burkina Faso. Many of them Christians driven from their homes by extremism. Because of an overcrowded displacement camp, Pastor Sore and his family and the 15 other children they care for live in a makeshift shelter on an empty piece of land. Thankfully, with the support of Open Doors and local partners, the family have received practical and pastoral care. "We wholeheartedly praise God for such blessing," said Pastor Sore. "I do believe we're displaced, but Jesus is not and will never be displaced in our lives. He is always with us." If you're a Christian here today, you're blessed with forever happiness. That's a big reason to rejoice, to celebrate, jump for joy. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is our reward in heaven." That's such a contrast with the short-term thinking and living of people in the world around us. We're not promised safety, protection, ease, comfort, happiness in this life, but eternity with God starts now. We're given a purpose, a meaning, and we know that God works with and through suffering. But be assured, Jesus reminds us a day is coming when all suffering, persecution and pain will be fully removed and fully redeemed. Thirdly, a job to do. We're called to be a Christians in a rotten, dark world, whatever we face. Next, please. Such as in North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. It's been number one on the world Open Doors World Watch list for 23 years. Next. Joo Min was born and raised in North Korea. In school, Joo Min was taught that North Korea was the greatest country in the world. The ruling Kim family were to be gratefully obeyed and even worshipped. Despite what she was taught about life being wonderful in North Korea, Joo Min's actual experience didn't match up to that. Her family were desperately short of food, so Joo Min decided to escape starvation and the oppressive regime in North Korea and cross a dangerous river into China and find work. She knew the river was deep and treacherous. Guards patrolled the riverbank with machine guns. If anybody discovered her, she'd be arrested and hauled off to a North Korean labor camp where conditions are unimaginably bad. After reaching the other side of the river, Joo Min wasn't sure what to do next. Soon she met someone who said they could help her and they would take her to a safe place. Unknowingly, Joo Min had met the first ever Christian outside North Korea. He was a secret Open Doors field worker. The field worker took Joo Min to one of the safe houses for North Korean refugees run by Open Doors underground networks in China. After a long period of biblical teaching and persecution and in survival training, Joo Min felt God was telling her, go back to North Korea. I felt a calling to share everything, she said. I've learned with other believers in North Korea about my homeland, so I made the decision to cross the river again, the other way this time, and make the dangerous journey back to North Korea. This time she was going back to serve God and the North Korean underground church. Today, Joo Min is a leader in that underground church. She said, if I'm caught, I'll end up in a labor camp. Yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the help of Open Doors training, she continues her ministry. She says, please pray for me. Pray for protection and courage so I can be like salt and light in a land overshadowed by darkness. Next, please. In verses 13 to 16, Jesus gives three pictures to highlight the job we've got to do as followers of Christ. Next, please. Firstly, salt, light, and a city town on a hill. A call to share Jesus no matter what, just like Joo Min. We're all called to faithfully follow Jesus wherever we are in the world. Let's take salt firstly. The world, Jesus says, is like rotting meat. It's sick, it's dying, but we are to be the world's salt. In the ancient world, salt was used as a healing process, a preserver of food. We need to be salty. We need to bring healing. We're a preserver because we have God's Spirit running through us. We are the God flavor wherever we are, at school, at campus, at coffee shops, at workplace, at home, in our neighborhood. Secondly, light. The world, Jesus says, is like a dark night. But we are to be the world's light because we have the light of the world within us, as Jesus promised in John 1 verse 5. We're meant to shine. Our life is meant to bring a bit of heaven's light to earth. We might feel it weak, inadequate as Christians, but remember, even the smallest flicker or a pinprick of light breaks into that darkness. Thirdly, a prominent hilltop town. Jesus says we're not meant to hide away or blend in with the environment and society. We're meant to be a high-vis Christian. In Jesus' day, towns, cities were built on hillsides to show people where they were going, to guide them to safety, as individuals and as Christians together. As a church, there's a clear call for us to be unmissable, to be visible to the whole world. Next, please. Let's go back to that vast makeshift camp in northern Nigeria, where Pastor Barnabas lives. It's so far removed from our own lives. It's 3,000 miles away. There's dust and blistering heat. It's overcrowded with cardboard and plastic shelters. There's no water. There's no working toilets. That is the cost for Christians in northern Nigeria for following Jesus. How would we feel if it was us? How can we help? I'm going to make a suggestion. Next slide, please. We can support these Christians by signing the Arise Africa petition on the back of the church there on the open doors table. This calls us on the global community to ensure that Christians and other vulnerable individuals in sub-Saharan Africa are treated with dignity and respect and provided and protected from from attacks, and to ensure justice and healing and restoration to affected communities. By autumn 2006, we hope to have more than 1 million signatures globally to send to the Prime Minister of Britain, the UK government, United Nations, and the African Union. We want to speak up for people like Pastor Barnabas facing violent and extreme persecution, and to show we care. That's why I encourage you all to put your names down on the petition at the back of church. Nobody is talking about this violence and persecution, but today we want to bring it to the top of the world agenda. You might say, oh, come on, John, another signature, will it make a scrap of difference? What difference does a signature and prayer make? Let me tell you how prayer and action through Open Doors has already changed many areas of the world. 1982, Open Doors launched a 7-year campaign for prayer for the Eastern European Communist Bloc. 7 years later, in 1989, the Berlin Wall fell and the world changed forever. Secondly, in 1975, the Open Doors Love China Conference led to Project Pearl, where a staggering 1 million Bibles were delivered to China secretly in a single night in 1981. Thirdly, in 2007, the Open Doors Hope for the Middle East campaign was launched. A petition of 800,000 was delivered to the UN, calling for Christians in Iraq and Syria to have equal citizenship. It had a lot of results, but more work needs to be done there. Next, please. It might also be like to respond practically and to give financially to support persecuted Christians like Pastor Barnabas. There is a basket, a table on the table at the back of church where you can make a one-off donation to provide food, clothing, hygiene products, medical care, and equip Pastor Barnabas and other church leaders. If you want to explore giving regularly, there are forms there as well. You might say, well, after hearing about Nigeria, North Korea and Burkina Faso, have you got any positive stories, John? Have you got any stories of countries that have gone from severe persecution to Christian freedom in our lifetime? I would immediately point to two countries. Firstly, Albania. Albania was closed to the rest of the world for 41 years in our lifetime from 1941 by a dictator called Enver Hoxha, who closed all the churches, knocked 85% of them down. He banned priests and pastors who fled, martyred, or imprisoned. He made banned Christianity in schools, forbade Christian names, built a museum of atheism in the capital of Tirana, and made world headlines when he said in 1967, I've made Albania the world's first atheistic state. Who did God use to bring Albania back to a free world and a growing church today? He used an atheistic communist army officer who won the world's, the country's third highest military medal and became God's secret listener, plus an atheistic Albanian who escaped from Albania many years ago, then went working for the BBC in London during the day. And who did he work for at night? MI6. He became a Christian, did Alfred Andoni, just before he died. Secondly, I only read this yesterday, 50 years ago last month in Cambodia, Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge army took over Cambodia, trying to turn it into a communist agrarian utopia with their Year Zero project. Instead, it became the killing fields during a 45-month reign of terror, as millions died of starvation, disease, torture and execution. Who did God use? Three of the very remaining pastors who, like Daniel, had survived the fiery furnace. Today, the Cambodian church now numbers hundreds of thousands after an amazing rebirth. So, next slide. Let's pray and join with the prayer of Pastor Barnabas that in this life, the face of persecution, of suffering and pain, that we will look to Jesus. Do come and look at the resources on the open doors table at the back. Thank you from Pastor Barnabas in Nigeria, Pastor Sori in Burkina Faso, Jumin in North Korea, and all those supporters of Open Doors worldwide. Amen. May God be with you.
Thank you, John, and real inspiration to